Good Lord, give me a little different direction with it. I need your prayers. I always stand in need of your prayers with this. Anytime you teach, anytime you try to stand for the good Lord, you always need everybody to pray for you. There's no doubt about that. But it's a very interesting chapter. And as I was studying, I never thought about this side of it. And I've always been amazed at the Bible, God's Word, because you can study something one time and teach it. You can study the same thing the next time and go a whole different direction. And that's what's so great about the Bible, because it's a spiritual book. It's not like a regular book. I know it has history, and I know it has science, and I know it has different things in it, but it's God's Word. It's spiritual. And I'm kind of amazed at it. So anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Chapter 5, verse 1. And the Bible says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now, I know you've heard this before. Now, there's more than one net right here. There's several nets that they were cleaning. And as you well know, all of you pretty much have heard how this is about Peter and the disciples, how they left on their own and went to go fishing. But also, I want you to take notice, after they got through fishing, they were having to clean up just a little bit. They were having to clean everything up, but anyway, as he entered into one of the ships, which is Jesus, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." When they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Down to verse 8, when Peter saw it, Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now, I want to go back to verse 1. This is the verse that really jumped out at me when I was studying. And it was kind of unique. And as I looked at it, I was just kind of amazed at verse 1 really more than, really as a whole, more than any of it. But I want you to take notice what took place in verse 1. And it said, "It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." Now, I want you to think about this just for a minute. Now, how many people are pressed upon Jesus to hear the Word of God the day and age we live in? Now, in most churches across our countries, if you stop and think about it, they really don't want to hear the Word of God. They're so liberal. But I want you to stop and think about this just a minute. Here was a bunch of people wanting to hear Jesus speak, wanting to hear the Word of God. And as I looked at this, I wish that every Christian would have a desire to hear the Word of God. Now, I'm amazed at how many Christians do not. And I'll tell you why they do not, because a lot of it, they don't like thou shall nots. And I'm amazed that when we look at this, and people also become gospel hardened to a certain degree. They hear it over and over again and don't think a whole lot about it. We get used to it. Well, here, these people had a desire to hear the Word of God. The little word "pressed" here was mean actually they was pushing him to a certain point to speak, to talk to them, to hear the Word of God. But also I want you to take notice that the ships were in. So Jesus decided to speak to them. He said, "Launch out a ship," asked Simon Peter to go ahead and launch him a ship out so he could talk to all the people. So that tells me Jesus wants to hear from you, and He wants to speak to you. But I want you to go to 1 Peter now, chapter 2, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Word of God. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envies, all even and speaking." Verse 2, here's what I want to kind of talk about just a little bit. "As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by there. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is very gracious." You know, when a baby is born into the world, it don't take them long to get a hold of that bottle. They get hungry for the milk because it's just a natural instinct. Also, when a Christian truly gets born again into the family of God, even when they're little, they have a desire for the Word of God. They want to hear from the one that saved them. They do that through teaching, and even when they're little, they can read certain things, and you would be surprised how much it stays with them. But here, I want you to think about this just a minute. When a baby gets hungry, he's definitely going to eat. Now, I know he's talking about we always want to separate the meat and the milk. Well, I got news for you. How many of you have arrived in the Word of God? How many of you have reached to a point where you know it all? Nobody. So we should be hungry for the Word of God, where we are either a babe in Christ or we are adults in Christ. We should be hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Now also, I want you to take notice just for a little bit. Here in chapter 2, he also told us to lay something aside. Now this is up to us. This is not up to God. God charged us to do this right here. He told us to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envies, and all speaking, desiring the Word of God. Now what does the little word desire mean? I looked it up. I kind of wanted to check it out just a little bit. It has a lot of different meanings. But as we look at this, the word desire means to hunger. It means to thirst. It means to crave the Word of God. Having such a desire that everybody would like to, or every Christian would like to really get in the Word of God and study it. Now the Bible is the book that's bought more than any other book. But also the Bible is the less studied and the less read book than any other book. Also, I know and realize that this day and age we have in, they got a lot of different Bibles this day and age. Well, I got news for you. There's one Bible. That's King James Version as far as I'm concerned. And the reason I say that, and I'll just be as honest with you as I know how to be, they say, "Well, I can't understand it." Well, when I first got right with the good Lord, I didn't know one thing, and I still don't know much. But one thing I do know, He will help you. He will open up this Word to you if you have a desire to get in it. You should have such a desire to crave the Word of God, to be hungry, to be thirsty for it. I'm going to ask you something. When you go out to eat supper somewhere, you get pretty hungry? You don't mind eating, do you? Well, why don't we mind eating in the Word of God? Why don't we mind doing it? And I'm going to tell you something else. The reason I say people don't want to hear the Word of God, Sunday morning, you've heard it time and time again, how full is the church? Well, what happened Sunday night? Wednesday nights. Sunday school, like I said, has always been in my heart. It's always been there. This is the job that God has given me to do. But what always amazed me about Sunday school, I always heard it was boring. And I'd say, why is it boring if you hear the Word of God? The Word of God is not boring. Never can be, never will be. If a person has a desire to hear the Word of God, they're going to really get something out of it. Now, the problem with Sunday school has a bad reputation. One thing is that a lot of churches have little books, and that's up to them if they won't have these little books. But a lot of Sunday school, they really don't teach. They really just read a verse or two and read off a little of this and a little of that, and nobody really gets fed. See, when you eat out of the Word of God, you're going to get fed. And there's no way around it. It's amazing how that God can feed your soul through the Word of God. How He can open up your eyes. And as a matter of fact, I always think of myself when I come to church. The reason I enjoy coming to church is when I hear the Word of God It keeps me from going to the right. It keeps me going to the left. I go straight down that narrow path because it illuminates the way I need to go. It tells me the way I don't need to go. And I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed how God directs us and leads us and guides us. And we're kind of hard-headed sometimes. We kind of want to go our way. We don't want to get in the book. We don't want to study. We get lazy. Not only that, sometimes we know more than the good Lord. I'm amazed at that. I'm talking about me. I don't know about you. Because I know how I think and I know how I act sometimes. I'm amazed at that as we look at this. But also as we look at this in John chapter 6, we talk about he asked Peter to, He asked Peter to launch out into the deep as we look at this and we're looking at the Word of God. But there's several things about the Word of God that we really need to look at. Number one is having a desire for the Word of God. Number two, you got to have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Number three, you got to be a doer of the Word of God. See, the Bible tells us not only be hearers, but be doers of the Word of God. Next of all, God tells us to study, to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's something else I want you to think about here as we go back to Luke chapter 5, as we look at this. And I want to go to verse 2, but I'm going to come back to verse 2 in a little bit. And he said he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Now, I want you to notice something here. Fishing is a lot of hard work. Also, it creates a lot of mess. Also here, these people were having to wash their nets because it's a picture of them. It's the way they make a living. In other words, they were having to take care of their boats. They're having to take care of the nets so they could go back and go fishing again. So they were cleaning these nets up, and it's important to kind of take note of that little word. They were cleaning these nets and washing their nets here because it really has something else about that. And in verse 4, I'll go down at the bottom, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, here was a command. I want you to think about that. He actually gave Peter a command. Now, he has given us a command to study the Word, to be hungry for the Word, to have a thirst and hungry for the Word, and to be doers of the Word. It's a commandment. God didn't ask you if you wanted to do it. He didn't ask Peter so much about launching out to the deep. He told him, launch out into the deep and drop your net over there. I'm amazed at that as we stop and think about that. But I'm amazed at that. But anyway, I want you to look at what Simon answered. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, all of you know that it's singular. Now, I wonder how many nets that they had that they were cleaning. I don't know. But the thought kind of entered my mind. You know, I thought about Simon Peter here as he looked at this, but he used a little word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What Simon Peter was actually saying, Lord, I'm going to do it, but we're not going to catch nothing. I'm going to do it, but we're not going to catch anything. He said, nevertheless, just because you said it, I'm just going to go ahead and let down one net. See, he still did not do what God told him to do. He had a doubt when God speaks, told him to do something. He doubted what God was going to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of work has God told you to do and you didn't do it? Because you doubted. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I can't teach. Well, how do you know? Have you ever tried it? Has God spoke to you about it? What about your spiritual gift that God's given you? How many of you use it? Or do you just sit down and say, well, God, I just can't. I just don't know how. Or whatever that it is. Simon Peter was the same here. But he said he did do something, though. Nevertheless, I'm going to do partially what you said. Now, with that being said, I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's about me. I was a young Christian, just got right with the Lord. I was in my business, and I was talking to this young man, one of our customers. He didn't like the good Lord very much. He come out pretty plain one time and told me he just didn't like that religious stuff. I didn't say much about it. I didn't say anything to him, really. I just went on and done my job and worked. Anyway, next time he come in, the Lord spoke to me just very plain to talk to him, to witness to him. Well, I did kind of like Peter. But what stuck in my mind was what he said before to me, that he didn't want to have nothing to do with God. So I beat around the bush. I did witness, but not like I should have. I didn't go direct to the point and just tell him what God wanted me to tell him. I didn't do that. And I should have done that. The reason is, he was 21 years old. Following week, the next week, him and five teenagers, all six of them, got killed in a car wreck. Now, that's been many years ago, but now I want you to stop and think about this. I've never forgot it. Why? Because I messed up. And it stuck with me ever since. I think about it a lot. And I'm going to tell you something. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I won't have an answer. I really won't. And you don't ever forget something like that. See, I did partially. With God, you either need to do it all as a whole or you don't need to do it. Now, I'm amazed what God does. Now, don't get me wrong, but I learned something from it. Boy, did I ever. I do my best, then when He tells me to do something, to go ahead and do it. Or I want to do it or not. I'm amazed at that as we look at that. Now, you're talking about a demand, a commandment. How many commandments has God given you and I as a Christian? There's a whole bunch. We always talk about being under grace. And we are under grace. I'm glad I'm not under the law. And I'm not under the law whatsoever. I have liberty. I have freedom. I have peace. But also, God has given me commandments to do. Number one is, in John, it says, a new commandment I've given to you is that you love one another. Yes. You know, the problem with churches this day and age, how many divisions and how many times you see churches split up and fussing and a fighting and a feuding? Why do you think lost people don't want to go down to church? It's because of Christians can't even get along. We don't even do the commandment that God has told us to do. Next of all, then, I want you to take notice of something else in John. He said, the Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. In other words, what God is telling you and I are, is when we show the love towards each other, quit your malice, quit your backbiting, quit all of this kind of stuff, and do what we're supposed to do, you are showing the world that you really are a Christian. And you do it through the local assembly as well as outside. Because if you can't get along in here, you're certainly not going to get along out there. Because it's a lot rougher out there than it is in here, that's for sure. But we do get upset for this in a lot of different ways. But also I want you to take notice that Peter's faith was tested here. He was actually put to a test. Because you remember the nets? He were cleaning the nets. Also, he had worked all night long. But also another thing, I want you to think about this working all night long. Now, I know you can catch fish at night. Okay, I went fishing at night and I've caught one or two every now and then. But here, it's an example of Peter and them working within their own strength in darkness, and not getting one thing accomplished. Now I want you to think about that. They had worked all night in the dark to fish, and they knew what they were doing, by the way. That's the reason Peter said, nevertheless, I'll go ahead and let down a net Peter knew how to fish. He knew what he was doing. But oh me, he still didn't do it. He didn't live up to the test. How many times has God sent you a test and you failed it? And it comes back round and round and round and round. Any of you ever done that? You ever been there? Well, you know, have you ever stopped and thought if we'd have done what he'd wanted to start with, how much better off we'd have been? Where we have been? The work that we could accomplish? The things that we could have done? I'm amazed at that. It's just amazing as we look at this, and there's some things I really want to kind of bring out about this, nevertheless, and our faith being tested. First of all, when your faith is being tested, God is going to give you a hard task. Number one. I want you to think about that. It's hard for you because a lot of times we think we cannot do it, that we're not capable of doing it. But when God asks you to do something, He already knows that you're able to do it. Number two, He's going to give you a test by permitting suffering, agony, affliction, distress, pain, and sorrow. God's going to let you go. Some people go through all of that. Matter of fact, I'm going to have to say this. Every Christian goes through some pain and sorrow and suffering at one point in their life. Some goes through more than others. Some suffers more than others. But that's God's decision. It's not mine. It is His. But I want you to take notice of something about that. Hebrew declares that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, the things that I have suffered in my life, I have learned a few things. Now, also you have heard me say that I don't pray for patience. Right. But I don't have to. It's coming anyway. That's one another thing I've learned. Suffering is going to bring patience to a certain degree. There's two things about suffering that will affect you as a Christian. One, you will back up. Two, you will walk away from God. But three, you will get closer. Also, another thing about suffering, why does God let you suffer? Now, I'm going to use the illustration with you ladies, if you don't mind. Okay? Now, you ladies that have children, you know the pain and agony and suffering that you went through to bring that child into this world. Now, I've had three children. My wife had three children. I could see her suffer. I could see her pain. But I could not feel her pain. I could have compassion. I could do a lot of things in that area. But as far as feeling her pain, I could not. Now, when you ladies get together, though, and you can talk about having children, can you relate? You know what you've been through. Each one of you. Now, for an example, another thing. When you lose a child, you can relate to somebody else when they do. And you know you can comfort them because you know what it's like to suffer in that area. See, God does a lot of things a lot of times and lets you suffer so you can help somebody else. That's amazing, isn't it? But what about all his suffering? What about Paul's suffering? Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. Remember, they was beaten. Paul went through all more suffering than anybody that I can think of, except for some of the early Christians that got burned alive and was thrown boiling oil, hot oil on them and hung upside down and lit the streets of Rome. Now, why God let all that was to move the church completely out. But that's his decision. Now, what he's going to let you go through, I don't know. But I do know one thing. It's for a purpose that he has in mind, no matter what it is. Because I can relate to some things, so can you. And I'll use this for an example. when your children get up and they get away from the Lord and you're a Christian, how many of you suffer? Because you what? You love them children. I don't care if they're grown. I don't care if you have grandchildren. I don't care what. Your children never, ever get out of your heart. They just don't do it. You let them go, and there's a separation that comes, which is a natural thing because they have to raise their family. But they're always your child, no matter what. When you see them suffer, you suffer. When you see them fail, you fail to a certain degree in the sense of wishing you could do something about it, but can't. And it's like them being close to the Lord. It'll be their decision. Talking about training up a child. I thought about that when you thought about that. I was amazed. You got to train them up. You have to teach them. And that's all you can do. And then you have to turn it over to the good Lord and let Him do the rest. And that's such a fact there as we look at this. So, you're going to have a hard task ahead of you. How much faith do you have when God puts you to the test? Are you going to pass it? Do you have a desire to hear the Word of God? You know, the Word of God is one thing that's really going to help you when you're going through all this, no matter what you're going through. God can speak to you through the Word of God, and He's definitely going to do that. And talking about comforting one another, it'd be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Those who suffer are in a position to comfort other people. So as we look at that. But also, if you'll take notice here, as we go through the suffering and different things, you're going to be tempted also by Satan to do a lot of different things, no matter who you are. Now, I'm talking about having tests. God is going to put you through a test, no matter who you are, and you're going to go through it one way or the other. If you don't pass it, like I said, He's going to bring it right back around. Sooner or later, it's coming back. That's for sure. But temptation, the Bible says, count it all joy in James when you fall into diverse temptations. I'm amazed at what we're tempted to do a lot of times. I'll just be honest, just lay out of church. I'll just make it simple. How many times do you think, well, I sure wish I'd just like to stay home this morning? Temptation. But you can either get up and go, or you can go ahead and stay. It's not any different on Sunday night. Now, I know we have older people that's not able to drive. We have sick people not able to come. I understand all that. And I understand vacations. I'm not talking about all of that. But I'm talking about just not coming back when you know you should. There's another commandment in the Bible that says what? Forsake not what? The assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some does. Now, obedience means to carry out. Listen to this. And we're talking about the Word of God. Obedience means to carry out the Word of God and the will of God. In both the Old and New Testament, the word obey actually is related to the idea of hearing. Yeah. Hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm amazed at this as we stop and think about all this. The obedience of Christ brought grace. Now, I told you earlier, what would have been like if you had been obedient when God asked you to do something? How much better that it would have been? Obedience. Now, Peter was obedient, but only to a point. Like I said, he just done it a little bit. He just done it a little bit, and I'm amazed at that. Next of all, I want you to stop and think about that. When we see all of this, and there's something I want to bring out about obedience and about being a Christian, we hear a lot of people say about being rock solid in this, and let me find my note here real quick where I'm at. Okay, here we go. Rock solid. I want you to stop and think about this just for a minute. How many times have you heard people talk about another Christian and say they're just a rock solid person? You can count on them. They're there. They're a rock solid Christian. You can really believe that they are a Christian. Well, as we look at this, Matthew 7:24, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, as you well know, the rock is Jesus. And the only way you're going to build that is on the Word of God. You're going to build it on Jesus. Jesus is the Word. What did John say? I am the Word. Yeah. So if you want to build your life, you build it on the Word of God. That's why you've got to have a hunger and a thirst for it. There's no other way around it. Matthew, in other words, I look at this as a family. We're a family. We have mothers, we have sisters, we have brothers. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But thank the Lord, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of His. And I'm in His family. And I'm supposed to do the will of God. Next of all, I want you to stop and think about spiritual knowledge. How many of you would like to know more about this Bible? How many of you would like to know a whole lot about God? Let me just put it to you that way. Well, I want to ask you a question. How much time do you study this Bible each week? How much time? Only you know the answer. You know how much you study. You know what that you let interfere by not studying. Whether it's TV. How many of you sit down knowing you need to study, but you sit there and watch tube? Yeah. I've been there. Do that. I still do that sometimes. The problem with teaching is I have to get up and go and study. See, I don't have a choice. Because I don't want to get up here and not know what I'm teaching on. But the thing about it is, you should have a desire, a yearning, a craving to study the Word of God. Just like these people. Them people wanted to hear it bad. They pressed upon Jesus. You should have that type of desire to hear the Word of God. It's just amazing to me spiritually as we look at this. Spiritual John 7 verse 17. If any man would do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, I mentioned the King James Bible a while ago. And you know, what amazed me is all these other Bibles that we have. And where did they come from? They have took part of the Bible and left part of it out. And the reason that I've always heard is I can't understand the King James Version. Now, that's all I've ever heard. I just can't understand it. Well, when we say that, have you ever thought we're calling God a liar? What does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? What does the Holy Spirit, He leads and guides you into what? What is the truth? The Word of God. You can understand this Bible. Now, you're not going to know it all. Nobody knows it all. You will never arrive knowing all this book. Nobody. I don't care what theologian, how many years you've been to school, or how many times you get in this book. You don't know it all. Nobody arrives in this book. It's just like that baby grows that wants the milk. You grow when you want the meat, but at the same time, it's never ending growth until the day you die. You will grow in this Bible if you want to from now on. No matter who you are, you can grow in this book. But also, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 5, and I want you to really notice something else here that kind of amazed me as we looked at this. I want you to look at verse 8. And verse 7, it tells how much fish they caught. And as I looked at it, they let down their net, that was verse 6, and had enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. You know, I thought about that some too, and we'll comment on that in just a minute. But look at verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, listen to this, at all that were with him, and at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now, one reason Peter didn't want to let out any more nets. He didn't want to clean them. Stop and think about it. He worked all night. He was tired. But also, he didn't think God again was going to do anything. But what did Peter really realize here? God honored, listen to this real carefully. God honored, even though Peter doubted, God honored, nevertheless, I will let down a net. How much did God bless that net? Just that. What would happen if it had all the nets? But listen to this. He still got a full blessing. Both ships were full. Even though he doubted, both ships were still full. And he realized what kind of creature and how much he failed the test of what he had done. Because, how many of you have ever been astonished at what God does for you? Have you ever had God and just move in a particular way? Have you ever had God just to do something that you didn't even ask for? Yeah, I have. Yeah, didn't even ask him. I remember when my dad died. He was the last one. And had a big hole right here, about a year. And I never will forget it. It just wouldn't go away. I couldn't do anything about it. I didn't ask God. I didn't go to Him. I didn't pray about it. And why, I don't know, but it was just there. And I went to an auction, and the auctioneer had auctioned off some of the things we had at the farm. And he told me he had a heart attack, and his wife was taking him to the doctor. And he said, I even got down in the floorboard. I was hurting so bad. And he said, I thought I was going to die. And he said, but I didn't. And God spoke to me. He said, no, but I opened the door for another one. And I knew that he was talking about my daddy. That hole just said, was gone. But God did it. I didn't ask him. He just did it. And I'm amazed at what God does for you. And how much God helps you. And the prayers sometimes that God moves. You stop and think about this. God that created you and me in this universe. He don't have to have me. He don't have to have you. But yet, He intervenes in our lives just like He did Peter here. Because nevertheless, He did a little bit. See, all you got to do is do a little bit. All you got to do is just do your best you can. You know, it don't matter what it is. Do it, the Word of God. Do you have a desire? Do you have a craving? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? I was amazed at them people that had that. And I'll tell you this, and there's one more thing that God did for me when I first got right with the good Lord. I didn't know one thing. I'd never read the Bible, really. Never really been in it. And I was 35 years old. And I would read, and I'd want to know something so bad. I'd read, and I'd go to church. And a lot of times, the thing I read, the preacher would preach on it. The very thing I read. And it would just... And I'd think, why can't I see that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I read it and see that? It was so exciting. And even now, I get excited when a preacher gets up and they'll pull a scripture and I say, well, I've taught that. I think what is he going to preach on? And all of a sudden, he'll go something I never even thought about or ever seen. And they'll just go, whew. And there it is. And I, why didn't I see that? But it's amazing. This Word of God is so exciting. You can be excited studying the Word of God. It's not boring. You're talking about spirit. You're talking about getting fed. You're talking about God helping you. Letting you grow. Don't you want a taste of the good Lord that He's gracious? You need to have a hunger. And if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, you're missing out on what God has for you. You're missing out on it. Don't do that. Do like Peter. Be astonished at what God can do for you. Realize where you're at with Him. And study the Word of God. And let God open it up to you in a special way. And that just amazes me. And I still get excited about it. I can't help it. But it's in my bones, and I'm glad the good Lord put it there. But anyway, we all need to realize what God will do for us and the prayers that He will answer and move. May the good Lord bless you.